The first reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, on page 5 of your Bibles. The bottom right-hand corner, verse 17. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she had become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And the second reading is from, turn to the last book of the Bible, page 1250, chapter 22, Eden Restored. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp, the light of a lamp, or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." And the angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the thing that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What do you guys all know? We're here for him, Brian.
Mason?
James Francis, Ryan of Iowa?
Yes, sir. Hey, no, that's correct. What's this about?
Your brother killed the cop.
Which one?
no one takes me out of this. There's no place we'll go.
What's this all about? Ryan lost his brothers. Which one?
It's a great film, isn't it? Saving Private Ryan. It's a story of a homecoming, and he's far from home, and his brothers have all died, and there's this amazing mission that goes off to bring him home. And actually, when you think about it, there are loads of homecoming stories that we really engage with. Films that we watch, stories that we read, Saving Private Ryan, E.T., do you remember that classic homecoming kind of story? Lord of the Rings, that amazing scene as the hobbits finally, after all the darkness of the adventures, ride on their little Shire ponies back into the Shire and they're home. And they're there on the pub and they're in a place of safety and refuge again. Or Stickman. You remember Stickman, those with young kids? He's far from the family tree and he goes on these great adventures and then he's home again for Christmas. And actually Christmas brings this kind of evocative longing for home to roost for all of it, isn't it? It's why Christmas is a wonderful time and a painful time, because there's something deep within us that longs for home. And Christmas is a time when we feel that most strongly. And if there are difficulties at home, or perhaps we're far from home, we feel that most strongly at Christmas as well. All of us have a deep inbuilt longing for home. Now, we've been trying to do something, I guess, relatively ambitious these last few services. We've been trying to trace out the whole story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Instead of chunking it up, we've had a full sweep four times in a row using a different kind of theme that we see unfolding in the Bible. So we've seen the Bible as a story of a king who brings his rebellious people back into the blessing of his rule. Last week we saw the story as a picture of a bridegroom. God, a bridegroom, he brings his adulterous people back into the perfect embrace of his love. And today we're seeing God as a shepherd who brings us into the perfect security of his home. And you've got a handout that looks something like that. Don't get lost in it. It just kind of gives you the main chapters of the Bible. It might just help you to follow as we try and trace this story through together today. This story of the Bible is amazing. It's a unified story, so although it's written over many hundreds of years by many different authors in different parts of the world, yet from Genesis to Revelation, it tells a coherent, unified story. It's a beautiful story, and it's a personal story, just as Ed was sharing. It resonates, actually, the deepest longings of our own hearts. It coheres with the world around us, because the God who made the world around us wrote this book, the Bible, to tell us who we are, why we're here, what it's all about. It's a personal story. It's a historical story, as it maps onto real events, real people groups, and real places, culminating in a real person, Jesus, who, as we've seen on each iteration of the story of the last few weeks, he is the hero at the heart of it all. So, this story of homecoming, and it begins, chapter 1, the exile of humanity. So the Bible starts with the perfect home. The Garden of Eden is a place that you could describe as the perfect home. Now, what are the ingredients of a perfect home? Actually, the Bible tells us, and we see it in Genesis. So, three ingredients of perfect home. Okay, the first is relationship. And in the Garden of Eden, we are there in perfect relationship with God. We walk with him in the garden. There's perfect security and love in that relationship. and with each other as well. So relationship, the next ingredient of hope. Hope is a place of rest. And on the last day of creation, it says God rested from all his labor. Now, rest in the Bible doesn't equal inactivity. It equals security, safety, a place where there aren't external threats. And that's what creation was marked by. God made it home. It's a place of relationship, it's a place of rest. And finally, it's a place of... if you can read that, a place of refreshing. So in the picture of Garden of Eden, there are not just one, not just two, not just three, but four rivers flowing through. And in the kind of Middle Eastern culture, I mean, that is abundant life. Okay, a place that made all of our needs perfectly met. This is home. Okay, a place of relationship, rest, and refreshing. All of us have been created for a home like this. It's hardwired into us. It's why, by the way, this is actually what we want for our own kind of brick and mortar homes. When you think about it, when you think about home, what do you want it to be about? Okay, you want it to be a place of relationship, a place of rest, and a place of refreshing. It's why, by the way, the experience of being a refugee is so traumatic, because you're ripped away from these things. But at a very deep level, our hearts have been created for a home like this. It's a beautiful picture, but of course, the very opening chapters of the Bible, tragedy unfolds, as we read in Genesis 3. So mankind collectively, represented by Adam and Eve, walk out on God. We disobey him, and we are exiled. Did you pick that up as we read? So, this is Genesis 3. The Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden. He drove the man out. He placed cherubim guarding the way back. This is a thorough exile. And exile, as we read through from Genesis 4 onwards, is exactly the opposite of home. So exile, instead of relationship, it's a place of disconnection. So we don't know God anymore. We can't know what he's like. We're guessing about what he's like. And so Paul puts it like this in Romans. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's disconnection. Okay, so we can't know God anymore in exile. But it's not just disconnection. The opposite of rest. Now we're in a place of danger that leads to death. So our rebellion against God leads to exile, the punishment of which is ultimately not rest, safety, but danger, death. You will surely die, said God to his people. And Abel discovered that to his cost, as Cain, his jealous brother, murders him in chapter 4. That's the first thing that happens after this banishment. It's a place of danger. And instead of refreshing, exile is a place of dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. And so the life that we were made for is now marked by toil and trouble. And you'd have picked that up in the reading that David gave from Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground. Life is relentlessly difficult. And the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes puts it so well. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. Okay, this is life far from home. Life in exile. That's the exile of humanity. That's the first chapter of this great story of the Bible. Chapter 2. A way back home. A way back home. Genesis 1 to 11 really goes, well, Genesis 3 to 11 goes from bad to worse. Until the first moment of light in the Bible, God sees Abraham And he makes a promise to him. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. Now this is God's covenant promise, his promise to bring people back into relationship with him. But can you see there is a focus on the land? I'm going to bring you back to a place like Eden, a place of safety, a home. I'm going to bring you home. And that promise on the land actually gets more and more emphasized as God speaks to Abraham and then to his descendants. So later on in Genesis 30, the Lord says, Abraham, after the Lord passed in, look around from where you are, from north to south, east and west, all this land I will give you. And at the heart of this promise to Abraham are a restoration of these three things. Relationship. Abraham, I'm going to be your God and the God of your people. Rest. I'm going to bring you back into a place where you have rest on every side. And refreshing. This is going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. And that phrase comes again and again. And it's meant to make us think, there's a way back home. Well, that's a promise that fills the hearts of each generation that follows. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph and his brothers. But the centuries pass and the promise looks eventually like a pipe dream because the people are in the ultimate expression of exile. They're slaves in Egypt. Disconnection, death, dissatisfaction as they labour for Pharaoh. But then, of course, God raises Moses. He hasn't forgotten his promise. Moses himself fled from Egypt as an exile to Haran. And God speaks to him. And he says this. I've put some of the wrong quotes on here. This is what he says in Exodus 3. I have promised to bring you up from your misery in Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now that's the promise. And as we know from this story, in spite of the people's doubts, in spite of the people's grumbling and disobedience, God is faithful to his promise. And as a shepherd leads his sheep, he leads his people safely out of slavery into the promised land. They get there. It becomes a reality. And here we are going to read this one now. He says this, just on the cusp of the land. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you don't forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that the way back home is by grace. This is something I am providing for you. Those words, you did not. It's by grace and it's received by faith. So all you have to do, Abraham, is set off and trust my promise. Through grace, by faith. That's going to be a key idea as the story unfolds. There's a way back home. A precious promise God has given. Chapter 3. The exile of Israel. Now they get into the land. And when they get there, it's good. It is a glimpse of being back home. It's a glimpse. It's a place of relationship. God provides a temple where the people, in spite of their sin can be dealt with in some way at least through sacrifices, and there's a priest who brings them into God's presence. He's dwelling with them, but it's just a partial way and a taste of the relationship that is meant to be at the centre of being at home with God. There's a little taste of the rest that is meant to be at the heart of home. As in the land of Israel, it says, Joshua 21, the Lord gave them rest on every side. Rest on every side. And a little taste of refreshing. Yes, a land of milk and honey. But all of these things were just a taste. This relationship, I mean, it was a long way from the intimacy of those days back in the Garden of Eden. The rest, yes, at times, but as you read through the story of Israel in the book of kind of 1 Samuel to 2 Kings, there's an awful lot of unrest as well. And yes, refreshing, but contingent upon the people's obedience. And so God says to Moses in Deuteronomy 28, if you do not obey the Lord and carefully follow the commands and decrees I'm giving to you today, these curses will come on you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed, and the fruit of your womb will be cursed, the crops of your land. Moses had warned them, and there was the ultimate warning that if they continue to disobey, the Lord will drive you out and the king sets over you to a nation unknown to you or to your ancestors. And the story of the nation of Israel is that after repeated warnings through the prophets, the people disobeyed and disobeyed and disobeyed, and first the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom are taken off in exile. Do you see? It's a repeat of Genesis 3. It's the same story again, and some of the most heartbreaking parts of the Bible were written during this period of exile. So here's Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, that's where they were taken. We sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked for our songs, our tormentors demanded songs. They said, sing one of your songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? It's an agonizing experience of exile, being far from home. Some of our favorite bits of the Bible were written about that time. Daniel, of lion's den fame, and his friends of fiery furnace fame. You remember those ones? That was whilst the people were in exile in Babylon. Now God said, I'm going to bring you back. And he did. He raised up Cyrus. He was the king of a new superpower on the block, the kingdom of Persia. And they are brought back. But as you read through books like Ezra and Nehemiah, it's very clear that their homecoming is a very kind of partial affair. It's not even as good as their original time back in the land, and even that was just a taster of the true homecoming. And that takes us to the end of the story of the Old Testament. So by the end of the Old Testament, there they all are, licking their wounds after a brutal exile, back in the land, but oh boy, it's a long way away from what they long for and hope for. They're back in the land, but they realise, and here's a key thing, they realise that the exile that started in Genesis 3 has never ended. They're still there, in that exile, far from home. And they're waiting for God to end the exile, as he promised. And our first Sunday of Advent, O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. We're far from home. We're in exile. We're waiting for this promised Son coming. Which brings us to chapter 4. Search and rescue. The angel's voice was crystal clear. All Joseph could do was obey. You ought to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you ought to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. God with the exile. God coming into our exile. God not making us climb out of our exile back to him, but stepping into our exile to bring us back home. Jesus talks a lot about things that are lost. Have you noticed that? Lost sheep, lost coins, the lost son who runs away from his father's home and ends in exile Do you see, the story of the lost son, by the way, it's just a recapitulation of Israel's history. The son, in some ways, is Israel, who runs away from his father and is in exile. But this is part two, because what happens when he comes back? And then Jesus famously says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Or to put it another way, Jesus says, the exile is over. The exile is over. The promise to Abraham is being fulfilled in me. I have come to bring you home. Goodness me, he came a long way. From his perfect home in heaven, Jesus, a place of perfect relationship, rest and refreshing with his Father in heaven forever. He came from there into exile with us. He said that we're like lost sheep. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. You see, refreshing. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what Satan did in the garden. Kill, steal, destroy. He tempted us away from our home. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. And this answers the crucial question. How can our exile be ended when our hearts are the things that keep wandering away from God? Okay, when we deserve his righteous judgments for our wandering away from him. And here's the amazing thing that he did for us. This search and rescue mission. Jesus, who has already stepped into our exile, goes a step further as he goes to the cross. And have you ever noticed how the cross is outside of Jerusalem? It's with the exiles. And he hangs on the cross, and there, Jesus is disconnected from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He faces the ultimate danger and death of exile on the cross for us. He faces the ultimate dissatisfaction. Do you remember? He says, I thirst. Yes, he was thirsty, but there's something much deeper going on there. As Jesus takes on himself all of our exile, he becomes an exile. He steps into our exile and says, look, I've done it for you. And 3 days later, as he rises from the dead, the exile is over. Life is restored. And he says, come with me. I face your exile. I can now walk with you back home. I can take you back home with me. Look what I've done for you. Trust in me. We will walk out of exile back home together. And you know, when you trust in Jesus, he restores us. He takes us back home. So he says, look, trust in me, and you'll be restored to perfect relationship with God your Father. Trust in me. Come to me, and I will give you rest, security, and safety. Knowing that even your sin cannot condemn you now, because I've paid for it all. And I will bring you times of refreshing as the Holy Spirit fills your heart and your life. This is what you were made for, says Jesus. I've come to bring you home. And when we trust in Jesus, well, he becomes our good shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And all of this received, just as it was in the Old Testament, by grace. It's a gift through faith. Simply by trusting in what Jesus, our good shepherd, has done for us. Do you see, he's the climax of the whole story from Genesis all the way through to Jesus. He's the one who says, I can end the exile, I can bring you home. And you know, once he ascends back to heaven, and this is the story of the age of the Spirit, He says, guys, there are a lot of lost people out there. I love them. And I'm going to empower you as my people to go and to bring people home. That's the job of the church in the last days, to say, look, there is a free welcome home. It doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how lost you feel, you're welcome. Because Jesus has faced your exile for you. And his kingdom grows and grows and grows. But of course, we're not home yet. And this brings us to our final chapter, our forever home. Okay, our forever home. You see, actually, we live in a kind of overlap. You said like, so if this is home, sorry, this is exile. Okay, and this is home. Okay, you and I live here at the moment. We are home with Jesus, but we're not fully home yet. Okay, we're not fully home yet. If you trust Jesus, then we are already spiritually at home with him. But he promises that he will come again, and at that point he's going to bring us to our forever home. David read about it in Revelation 22. The tree of life. No longer is there any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. And there will be no more night. Perfectly, finally home. That is coming. We're on the way. In one sense, we're already home if we're with Jesus. But we're still living in this world, and so much of our experience will feel like exile still. So this forever final home, this new creation that Jesus promises to bring us to, this is actually what all of our hearts are longing for. C.S. Lewis famously said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And that's the story of the Bible. We were made to be at home. Perfect relationship, rest, refreshing. We were exiled. But such was the overflowing love of God that he stepped into our exile so that he could bring us home. And we are on the way with Jesus together. We're not home yet, but we will be. And it'll be wonderful. And that means, as we close, two implications. First, take heart. You're on your way home. Okay, life is hard. Life as a Christian can be even harder. We live in this overlap where we still feel the effects of this exile, but home is just around the corner. So keep going. And second, live for your forever home. Live for your forever home. One of the consistent warnings of the New Testament is that the tendency we Christians have to make our forever home here and now, instead of remembering that we're on a journey, we're still in exile, but we're on the way home, and we need to live for our forever home. And our lives are meant to look radically different from the non-Christian world around us, because this isn't our home. We've got another home. And so don't get too comfortable here. Spend your money with your eternal home in mind. Use your time with your eternal home in mind. Set your priorities with your eternal home in mind. And perhaps ask the question, if someone looked at your schedule and your budget, would they conclude that you are living for your forever home? Or living just for the here and now? Well, let's remember, brothers and sisters, the great cost to Jesus to bring us home. And let's live together like a people who are walking home together with Jesus. He is the shepherd who leads his lost people into the perfect security of his home. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing as we close our service. Father, thank you so much for this overarching narrative of the whole Bible. Thank you so much, Lord, that you've revealed your purposes to us so clearly. It chimes with the longings of our hearts. We long to be home. And thank you that through Jesus, that is possible. We know we're not home yet. And so we pray that you would help us to walk faithfully with Jesus. And we ask it for his glory. Amen. 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 Let's stand and let's sing.